Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, and we'll be in verse 6 through 12 today. And we're going to be continuing on with our series on Jesus. And we're going to look at Jesus as the healer here today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are a healer. And Lord, I know there's going to be times of struggle we have in our life, and Lord, we need you to come alongside us, Lord, and lift us up and help us out. But Lord, as we look at this story today, there's so much more going on behind the scene than just the healing, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll be able to take these truths and apply them to our hearts and lives here this morning, and that would use us, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've been in the Christian faith for any length of time, or if you've done any study or research on Christ, then you will find that healing was very much a part of his ministry. But often we see Jesus, he didn't heal necessarily for the purpose or the reason just to repair the body or just to relieve pain. Oftentimes there was a purpose behind it. There was a reason behind it. There was something that he wanted to teach. There was a point, there was a lesson, or something that he wanted to demonstrate. There was a spiritual purpose behind the physical healing. Now, some have experienced surgery before. Once surgery is complete, generally there's a time period where you can't really use the limb until it's repaired and healed. And then you can maybe get back on it again. But there are some aids and things to assist during this time of transition to make things easier. But when you have surgery on your hand, even some of the most minor tasks seem to overwhelm you. The saying that you don't know what you got till it's gone is very true. I didn't realize how much work my wife did around the house until she had hand surgery. And she didn't realize how little I did until she had hand surgery. Truth be known. But I had to be there, and I had to wait on her hand and foot. And, you know, she had her little bell beside the bed, and she'd give it a ring, and I'd come running. I'm just waiting for somebody to pick my wife up off the floor in the back there. That's okay. But her friends would come over, and they would drop by, and they would help her and assist her from time to time, which was very helpful because then I could go and sort of focus on church work, and I can do some things that I wouldn't normally be able to do, maybe go make visits and things like that. But of course, you know, when you got your friends coming over, you want to look presentable. You don't want to look like you just crawled out of bed. And so I would have to help my wife, you know, take a shower, get ready, do her hair, get her clothes on, and trying to put makeup on my wife was a bit of a riot. I mean, for heaven's sake, I nearly put her eye out once, you know. I mean, it was just things you do for love, right? It happens. But my heart goes out to those that have lost the ability to use their limbs. While working in physiotherapy, I worked with several stroke patients, and man, I felt so sorry for them. I could just see the frustration they have on their faces. One minute you're fine, and then the next minute you just lose total control of your body. You can't even move. How frightening that must have been for them. But through quick response and rehab, sometimes they can regain the use of their affected limb. But I've also worked with amputees and also those that have had limbs that are so atrophied that regaining the limb use is not medically possible. So in our passage here today, Jesus encounters a man just like that. And sometimes, you know, I just feel so sorry for people like that. I can't imagine what they're going through, but I can at least sympathize somewhat because I've seen it in my life. And notice, first of all, there is some assistance that is needed. There's some assistance that is needed. In Luke chapter 6, verse 6, it says, "Now it happened on another Sabbath day also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man was there whose right hand was withered." Now, I want you to notice, first of all, this man's priority. Notice his priority. Jesus now enters into the synagogue, and there's a man with a withered hand that is sitting there along with many other people. If you go and look at the other parallel passages in scriptures, it appears that whenever Jesus showed up at the synagogue, there's a crowd of people that's there waiting on him. And in that crowd, here we have a man who has a withered hand. And so, but I want you to notice, first of all, where he is. He is in the synagogue. He's in the synagogue. Often the Bible speaks of people with disabilities actually sitting outside the synagogue, and they are collecting money from worshipers because they cannot work and they cannot provide for their families. And so they rely upon the good, kind-hearted nature of worshipers to assist them through their donations. And really, that's not a bad thing. I mean, if anybody is going to take care of those in need in our society, it should be God's people. But unfortunately, now the government has stepped in and they've sort of taken that, I guess, that role from the church. And so we've lost an opportunity oftentimes to really work with those that are in need because why do they need to come to church anymore? They've got the government. And so when we have people that give their tithes and their offerings to the Lord, a lot of that will go to people who are in need. You know, we're working on a ministry right now. We're still having some trouble with communication with the group, but we wanted to provide an opportunity so that we as a church can be an agent, in a sense, to go out and help others that need food. And we want to be able to provide food for them. We're working on that right now. And by those who give to this ministry, have the opportunity to be involved in that. Now, when we think about giving, I know some people think, well, you know, back in the Old Testament, that was tithes. And sometimes people think today, well, you know what, I really don't have to do that. You know, we're not back in the Old Testament anymore. We're now under grace. But realize that actually tithing was happening before the law. And so it's not as because of the law, it was mandatory under the law, but it was actually happening before the law. In the New Testament, we're seeing that not only we're to tithe, but we're to give generously. God says He loves a cheerful giver. And so why would we give more under law than we do under grace? We've been given so much more. And so let me encourage you with that. If God has laid out that on your heart, then give to this ministry, because the fact that we want to use those funds in order to help those in need right here in our community. But here's a man who has gone into the synagogue. He came into the synagogue on the Sabbath day in order to worship. Now, what if he decided that, you know, I think I'll give it a miss today? What if he says, you know, I had a pretty busy week and Sunday's a day of rest anyway. How about I just maybe just sleep in today? What if I just give it a miss? Or maybe you think about it, this was a great time for him to make some money. I mean, they've got a celebrity coming to the synagogue today, and so Jesus is coming. The crowds are going to be here. Man, I can sit outside. I can make some real money today. Maybe even double or triple my money that I usually make because Jesus is coming. Had he missed out on the service, then he would have missed out on a tremendous blessing that day. We understand there are times when people can't come to church and come to worship, and I understand that, but let me encourage you, try not to miss. Try not to miss, because that day that you miss may be the very day that you could have received something that you needed in your life. In fact, it may be the very thing that kept you out of church in the first place. So give that some thought. Think about where you need to be at on Sundays. I don't want you to miss out on the blessing that God has for you. But also, it's not about just about what you can give and what you can get out of it, but what you can give in the way of your worship to your God, because He is worthy. He is worthy. It's not about just what we can get out of the service today, but it's about what we can give Him. And we can honor Him by being in our seats here on Sunday. Now, some may argue, hey, you know what? I don't have to go to church on Sunday to be a Christian. Well, you know what? You're absolutely right. You don't have to be, you don't have to come on a church on Sunday just to be a Christian. The Bible makes it very clear about that. The way you become a Christian, the way that you get saved is through faith in Jesus Christ alone. So you don't have to come to church to be a Christian. But you also don't have to go home to be married. But you stay away long enough, and your relationship will be affected. So don't miss out on what God has for you each Sunday. And notice His priority here is that He was in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. But secondly, let's look at the man's predicament. The scriptures don't say that this man was born this way, and so it's possible that this man had a functional hand at some point in time of his life, and due to some tragic accident or illness, he lost the use of his hand. The scriptures say, you know, the only thing that we know about this man with a withered hand is that he is a withered hand. That's all we know about him in scripture. However, a dramatic background is given by one of the books that was not accepted in the New Testament canon. It was the Gospel according to Hebrews. Now, this gospel says that the man was a carpenter, or he was a mason, stonemason, who made a living with his hands. And he also, it adds that he pleaded with Jesus to heal him so that he might not have to beg for food in shame. Now, because this gospel was not accepted in Scripture, it is difficult to know whether this account is accurate or not. But it does at least open up the possibilities for us. This man's hand was probably working at some point in time in his life, and now it's withered. It's no longer working. And so the word of Jesus has gotten out. People know that Jesus is coming, and he would show up in this particular place. And as usual, whenever Jesus comes, he always attracts a crowd. And so here we see the audience is now assembled. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "So the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him." Now, once again, I want you to bring you back to the place they're at. We've seen that this takes place in the synagogue. What is a synagogue? What is the purpose of a synagogue? Is it not a place of worship? A place of learning, a place to go and read the Scripture so that you can know what God would want you to do with your life. It's a place to learn God's truth. However, these religious leaders were not entering the synagogue to worship God, but to watch to see if Jesus would do something wrong so that they can make an accusation against him. They wanted to find a reason to charge him with a penalty of death because they wanted to get rid of him. Their motives for coming to the Lord's house were not righteous. They had ulterior motives. And let's be honest, we know this happens in churches today as well. People come to church for selfish reasons, or they come to network. I mean, I've seen business people come and join a church, and as soon as they run out of all the contacts, they've moved on to a different church. That's happened. I've seen it. Some just come wanting a handout, and when they bled the church dry, they just go and badmouth the church, and they go and move on to another church. That actually happened to us in Yapoon. Had a couple show up. They needed some help, and so we went and tried to help them, and they kept coming back wanting more help, and they kept badmouthing this other church. And I said, "Well, let's get together and let's talk." And so I'd go over there, and they were meeting in the they had a place in the caravan. And so we went over there to their caravan, and as I walked in, man, their whole front area was just full of lotto tickets and scratchies. And they opened up their refrigerator there, and it was slammed full of alcohol. There was hardly any food in there at all. And they were chain smokers, and they were just, as soon as they get one down, they put the other one. And I said, "Listen to me, I've got to be honest with you. You're asking our church and our people to give their hard money that they go out working for just so you can go, what, buy alcohol with it? Buy cigarettes with it, go and buy the lotto ticket?" I said, "I can't justify that." And so I started to call up the church that they were actually, that provided help for them initially. And I found out that that church was actually been helping them for 4 years. And most of that money actually came out of the pastor's pocket. So it got to the point where the church finally said, "Hey, look, pastor, it's hurting your family. It's hurting your relationship. It's damaging your health. Physically, your health is gone downhill because of these people. You must stop." And they refused to let the pastor help these people out. And so they moved to another area. And all they did was badmouth the church and how horrible they were in order to get help from other churches. We know that not everybody that comes to church for the right reason. So when we do come to church, our focus should be upon God. And our worship and our devotion to Him. When you come to church, come with a heart of worship here this morning. Make sure our hearts are right. But also, we need to look at the prey. For those that are listening online, it's not P-R-A-Y, it's P-R-E-Y. And I use that word very specifically because why are the religious leaders watching Jesus? Were they watching Him because they were enthralled with Jesus? Were they watching their Lord and the Master in order to learn from Him? I mean, because that's what you're supposed to do in a synagogue, right? You're supposed to listen to the rabbi and listen to him and listen to his teachings, and we're supposed to learn from that. Were they watching to see if He's going to heal somebody so that they can rejoice with the healing? Unfortunately, no. They were watching Him so that they could make accusation against Him. They were watching Him as a lion watches the prey. Have you ever been in a situation like that where people constantly are looking over your shoulder, trying to find fault with you in order to make accusation against you? It could be a workmate that wants a top job and you seem to be in the way. You seem to be preventing them from getting the top job. And so what they're doing is they're looking at you, trying to find everything wrong with you so that when it comes, that position comes open again, they can go and say, hey, you don't want this guy. Look at all this stuff he's done. And they want to remove you out of the way so they can get the top job. Or maybe it's your boss that doesn't like you. So they're just looking for a reason to get rid of you. Maybe it's a spouse that doesn't love you anymore. And so they're looking for a reason to leave. Or maybe it could be a child just looking to justify their actions. A kid goes and does something that mom doesn't like, and their response is, well, dad does it. By the way, parents, your kids are watching you. And sometimes it may not be the right reason. This is what the religious leaders were doing. The word watch there in the Greek means that they watch closely like an animal does its prey. They were looking for an opportunity to pounce upon Jesus right at the right moment. Their purpose was to accuse Him. And in their eyes, Jesus has undermined everything they gave their lives to achieve, and their livelihood and their positions were threatened. And so they were looking for an advantage that they could get on Jesus. They were looking to discredit Jesus any way they could. But also, we see the pattern even today. We see a similar pattern with some churches today. Some come to church just long enough to find a problem with someone, and so they can justify not attending. They find somebody that offends them, or maybe they don't like the music, or they don't like the pastor, they don't like the way the pastor dressed, they don't like the seats. They're always looking for an excuse. Listen, if you're looking for an excuse, you'll find one. Just telling you. If you're looking for an excuse, you'll find one. And when I was growing up especially, I heard many people talk about, well, they don't go to church because of the hypocrites. You heard that one before? They don't go to church because of the hypocrites. They compare their lives to one who calls themselves a Christian, and they feel like, they live a better life than they do, and they don't go to church. So what's the point? Why do I need to go to church? They don't go to church because of the hypocrites. Now, they don't have a problem going to the pub full of hypocrites. They don't have a problem going to work and working with a bunch of hypocrites. But this is a ready-made excuse for not coming to church. And they stand on the outside looking in for the sole purpose of finding fault so they can justify themselves. Listen, when we start comparing ourselves with others, Christian or not, we will always find someone that will make us look better, and we find a reason not to do the things that we know that we should do. Let me see if we illustrate it with this story. There was a particular hog farmer who refused to do anything with church and didn't want any part of church. And the reason for it is because he knew there was a bunch of hypocrites that belonged to the church. And he was a businessman as well. So he had some dealings with these guys. And so he knew what he was talking about. He knew the hypocrites that they were because he dealt with them outside of church. Well, one day the pastor of the church came by to buy a hog from him. And he looked over the entire and farmer's entire herd. And he pointed to this little scrawny, sickly, ugly little runt. And he says, I want that one. Now the farmer protested against him. He says, why, preacher, you don't want that one. You don't want that one. Man, there's some fine hogs over here. You don't want that one over there. But he was pretty adamant about it. He says, no, that's the one I want. And he says, okay, fine. So they exchanged money. And once the purchase was completed, the pastor said, now, I'm going to go haul this pig over all the country and tell everyone that this is the kind of hogs you raise. Wait a minute, Pastor. You can't do that. That's not fair. I raise fine hogs here. An occasional runt doesn't ruin my whole stock. The pastor said, well, I'm just following your example of condemning a whole church because of the stunned spirituality of a few of its members. Well, the farmer got the point. Just because one has a bad experience at Kohl's doesn't mean they're no longer going to go grocery shopping in stores. Just because we have one bad experience at church, some people decide, well, I'm never going back to church. Listen, you need the church. You need that connection with other believers. And don't come with a critical attitude either. I mean, one of my old pastors used to tell us, it takes no size to criticize. It's true. If we look at individuals to find fault, we will find fault with them. I mean, for heaven's sake, even the Pharisees were able to find fault with Jesus. Jesus, the perfect Son of God. They were able to find fault with Him. They were wrong, but they were able to find fault with Him. So if we're insisting on comparing ourselves with someone else, then that person had better be Jesus Christ Himself. He is the one that is our standard that we should be comparing ourselves to. And so we see a pattern here sometimes in churches that I think need to change. We need to change the way we think about church. But also we see the proud. Because the Pharisees were looking at Jesus through the eyes of condemnation, they missed out on a true blessing. Jesus could have liberated them from their legalism. He could have set them free. He could have provided salvation for them. But they missed out because their hearts were not right. This is one thing that we need to consider before we step foot on this property. How's our heart? How's our heart? Is our heart ready to receive the things from the Lord? Maybe, you know, before we even come through the gate, maybe we just need to take just a few moments in our car and we just need to have a time of prayer and we say, God, how's my heart? Am I ready to receive the things from You here this morning? Maybe like David, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Is there anything in my life, Lord, that I need to confess before I step in this property? Because I want to hear from You here this morning. Maybe that's something we need to consider. I preached a message at a different church that was a while back, and it was interesting because I had a lady came up to me after the service, and she says, Dwayne, you know what? I just didn't get a whole lot of that message. I said, oh, really? Yeah, I'm so sorry to hear that. I'm glad. I'm sorry you didn't get much out of the message. Is there a reason why? No, I just didn't get a whole lot out of it. Okay. Have a good day. You know, not much I can do about it. And then not only probably 30 seconds later, I had this couple come up to me. She goes, oh, Dwayne, man, this was probably one of the most wonderful messages I've ever heard. Probably the best message I've ever heard. And they go through and said, man, when you said this and when you did this, in fact, they even got out their notes and they had tons of notes that they took for the service. And they talked about how wonderful it was, how great it was. Well, hang on. What's the difference? It's the exact same sermon. It's the exact same pastor, the exact same service. Why is it that one person over here gets nothing out of it and the other person over here say, oh, it was the best sermon they ever had? Well, the reason for it was because of the heart. One came with a heart to learn. The other one came with a heart to complain. The Pharisees weren't there to learn. They were there to condemn, and their pride prevented them from seeing the truth. Because the answer was standing right in front of them. We see the answer presented in Luke chapter 6, verse 8. It says, but He knew their thoughts and said to the man who with a withered hand, arise and stand here. And he arose and stood. And then Jesus said to them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy? And when he looked around at them all, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. First of all, Jesus dissolves all doubt here. He asked the man to stand up. He wants to draw attention to this man in his need. He wants everyone to see him. So there's no doubt about what's going to happen. He knew that the religious leaders, he knew what they were up to, and that they that this would be an excellent time to go maybe heal in secrets, right? Because he didn't want to really ruffle any feathers, right? He knew what the religious leaders were up to, so this would be a wonderful time. Hey, look, you know, hey, mate, why don't you come to my office and we'll take care of that hand thing later. A great time not to ruffle feathers. Because remember, they were looking for an opportunity to kill him. But that's not what Jesus did. Instead, Jesus wanted to make a point here. And he said to this man, I need you to stand up. So he has this man stand up so all can see him. But we also need to understand that this man must have a willingness to stand. This man could have refused, not wanting to be in the middle of this. He could see what was going on between the Pharisees and Jesus. He said, I'm not getting in the middle of this. He could have easily said, no, I don't want to be a part of this. I mean, would he actually take part in the breaking of the Sabbath in order to be healed? Would the Pharisees wreak havoc on his life and his family for participating in this healing? You need to understand the Pharisees were very powerful people back in those days. I mean, they're the ones that had all the money, and if you had a need, then you would have to go through them in order to get help. They didn't have a government system to take care of them like we do today. It was up to the churches and the synagogues to take care of those in need. And these guys were in charge of it. And so these are people you don't want to tick off. In fact, they could actually go to people in town and say, hey, you know this guy over here? Don't even do business with him. They had that kind of power back in those days. So these are not people that you want to tick off. But this man was willing to stand before the audience, stand before a scornful religionist at Jesus' request. He would confess his faith in Jesus and his power to save and to heal simply by his stand. Listen, there are going to be times in our lives when Jesus calls us to rise, to take a stand, to be bold in our Christian faith regardless of the adversity that's happening around us. Listen, our world is becoming increasingly aggressive toward Christianity, and we may find ourselves in a situation where we have to stand in opposition and we may have to stand alone with Jesus. You may have to go and tell that individual at work, you know, thank you for the invitation to your wedding, but I'm sorry, I don't agree with a man marrying a man. And therefore, you may have to stand in opposition alone. You may have to go to the principal and say, I'm sorry, but you know, what you are teaching my child is inappropriate. It's unacceptable. And you may have to find yourself standing alone. And that very well may have to be the cross that you have to bear. But are we willing to stand because Jesus asked us to stand? Notice Jesus discerned their hearts as well. He knew their thoughts. He knew what was in their hearts. He knew that they were looking for an opportunity to discredit him. So he takes this opportunity to demonstrate their own heart and to give them a chance to repent. Matthew tells us earlier that they asked Jesus if it was lawful to heal on the Sabbath. And no matter how Jesus answers that question, he's going to be in trouble. Listen, if he says no, then he's going to come across as this uncompassionate man. Especially when you have a man that's sitting there before you with a withered hand. And also, he's going to have to justify his disciples' actions as earlier in this chapter when they went and then they picked the grain on the Sabbath in order to eat. The disciples were eating on the Sabbath out of necessity. Jesus was healing on the Sabbath out of mercy. These are two things that he wants to point out to them on the Sabbath. So if he says no, he's in trouble. If he says yes, they can bring an accusation against him because the medical assistance allowed, according to the law, was only for those who were dying. Okay? So if you go and you cut somebody's arm off, well, let's make this PG. That's kind of tough. If somebody happened to get their arm cut off, please don't cut off anybody's arm. If somebody gets their arm cut off and they're bleeding to death, well, then according to the law, you were able to go and put a tourniquet on it to keep them from bleeding to death. However, dressing and medication could not be applied until the next day because that was considered working. In Matthew, Jesus asked him, if a sheep falls into a pit on the Sabbath, would you not lift it out? You see, the law permits this. But Jesus was making a point, how much more valuable is man compared to a sheep? Remember, we are humans created in the image of God. Since when is the value of a human less than that of a sheep? So now they are the ones on defense because they're not showing any compassion. So they have nothing to say. So Jesus goes and debates them. He says, is it lawful for the on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save a life or to destroy it? Jesus was putting them up against the rope. Jesus was appealing to their conscience. He wanted them to understand the ramifications of their beliefs. Then Jesus looks around and nobody's going to answer his questions. I mean, this would be a great time for the religious to speak up if they thought that Jesus was doing something wrong. But he had no answer for them. They didn't want to talk to Jesus because they knew that the point that he was making was correct. And if they provide an answer, then they would actually end up condemning themselves. And so they were speechless. I love to watch debates. And you know when you've got the best of your opponent when your reason and logic are such that they can't come up with a response. In our apologetics class and Bible college, we would have to read a book that we didn't necessarily agree with, and then he would divide the class in half, and one would have to write up supporting arguments for, and one would have to write up supporting arguments against, and then we would have to present those to our class, and then we would end up in a debate. And then when we got to the place, what we were looking for is that we were looking for silence. If you could silence your critics, then you know you've made the point. This is one of the reasons why I really loved Ravi Zacharias before his fall from grace. He was an incredible apologist, and his arguments were such that one could not argue with him. And so it was with Jesus. They couldn't argue with him. There was nothing they could say. And so then Jesus delivers the disabled. There was nothing else to do but heal him. There was nobody protesting, no other discussion to have. And so Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And again, he could have said, well, I can't do that, or he could not even try to do that. But he chose to believe, and he stretched out his hand, and when he did, he notices that his hand was restored just like the other one. You see, Jesus silenced the defiant, and he saved the disabled. And of course, this drew an angry response. We see in verse 11, then they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they would do with Jesus. They were filled with fury and madness. The phrase there, filled with madness, in the original language means insane rage. In fact, it comes from two root words, a negative and stupidity. They were stupidly mad, if you will. They were insanely mad. They had a significant dummy spit. You've seen people respond that way. They get so angry, they look like they just lost their mind. They go and bang their heads up against the wall and they go punch a door. Get in the car and drive and almost wreck. I mean, you've seen people behave that way. Together, they got together and then they wanted to know what they could do. And according to Mark, they immediately stormed out of the synagogue and joined forces with the Herodians in order to plot to kill Jesus. Who's the Herodians? Well, these were enemies of the Pharisees. The Pharisees didn't like them. And yet, they come together because they have a common enemy. And we see that with nations as well. They hate each other and they bomb each other and kill each other. But then there's another nation that they don't like either and say, hey, let's get together and let's bomb them. We see that all the time. They work together in opposition in order to end the life of Jesus. It never occurred to them what Jesus was saying made sense. Today there are some that are so filled with hatred towards Christianity and Christ that they refuse to look at the truth. And if they would take the time to look at the truth, they will find that it is logical and it is rational. But unfortunately, Satan has blinded their eyes. The depth of unbelief is seen here. It is an obstinate unbelief. Unbelief that will not surrender to the claims of Christ despite the evidence. The evidence was clear. It was right in front of them. A miracle happened right before their eyes. And what did? They walked out in a dummy spit. I mean, surely you would think they would have put themselves in the position of that man who had the withered hand. Hey, what if it was me? What if it was me and I couldn't provide for my family? What if it was me to have to go in shame and beg food for everybody so that I can support my family? They couldn't take the time to rejoice by the fact, regardless if it was a Sabbath or not, that the man was healed. Instead, they walked out mad and angry. A miracle had happened right before their eyes. Lives were changed. Miracles did happen. And yet some still refused to believe and they hardened themselves in unbelief. In 1 Timothy, it predicts this is going to happen in the last days. You don't have this in your notes. If you want to write it down, you're welcome to. 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 3. It says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits, doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy." And notice this next bit, "having their conscience seared," having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, "forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to receive with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." Some have rejected the truth of God to the extent that they have seared their conscience, the Scripture says. No matter how much truth you present to them, they refuse to receive it. The Pharisees even searched out other answers in order to justify the miracles of Jesus Christ. At one point, they even attributed him to the power to Beelzebub or to Satan at one point of his ministry. They said this is the work of Satan. They couldn't justify, you know, the actual healing that took place. They couldn't argue that. Yes, there was a healing that took place, but instead of saying this is the Christ, this is the Messiah, they said, oh, he's of the devil. Anything that would keep them from having to confess Christ as the Son of God and surrender their lives and their possessions to him. And we see that today as well. We can go to the Genesis and we have the creation account and how God created everything. But yet, people don't want anything to do with that. They'll go and come up with all these theories and ideas so that they don't have to believe that God created the world. Every person is confronted with the truth of Christ. Every person is faced with a dilemma of choosing Christ or opposing him. The evidence is there. The question is, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond? For those who know Jesus Christ as Savior, are you willing to stand for Christ? Only when we are willing to stand will we experience the supernatural powers of Jesus Christ in our life. He will give strength to those who attempt to do His will. It's not correct to say when God gives you a commandment, oh, I don't have the strength. No, no. God will give you the strength if you are willing to obey. God never gives a command without providing the ability to fulfill it. The man, by faith, he stood and he put forth his hand and he made the effort, and as a result of that, he was healed. God's commandments are God's enablement. Let me ask you here this morning, what is it that God has called you to do? What is it that God has commanded you to do? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our time together. And Lord, as we think about this story, Lord, there are many elements there that maybe we look at our lives and we can say, you know what, Lord, I need some help in that area. Lord, this is an area that I'm struggling in. Lord, I know I can do better in this area and I need your help. Lord, I want to be all that you want me to be. Lord, I'm willing to take a stand right now this morning to stand for you so that others can come and know Jesus Christ as Savior. Lord, speak to our hearts here this morning and work through us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.